Peabody working real hard. Well, I hope you're enjoying yourself. Genesis chapter 37. Now, I want to preach this afternoon for a few minutes on my favorite Bible character. My favorite character in the Bible is Joseph. And probably some of you have a favorite Bible character. Maybe some of you don't. Maybe you just enjoy reading, you know, through the Bible. Maybe you haven't had a favorite character. But I love Joseph. I love his life. I love the greatest thing about Joseph that I admire is his integrity, his character. I love that about Joseph. And as I read through the Bible, I love reading the story of Joseph and his life. And it takes a large portion of the book of Genesis to even talk about the life of Joseph. And I hope that you'll take out your notepads there again. Jot down a few things I've got for you tonight. And what I want to preach about is along the lines of our theme, Dare to Run. But I want to preach tonight about something that will hinder you as you're running that race. Something that will hinder you. Something that will hold you back in your life if you're not careful with this. And so Genesis chapter 37, I want to start reading in verse number 1 if you follow along with me. Genesis chapter 37 and starting in verse number 1. The Bible says this, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. You probably remember the story. You probably read through it. Joseph brings an evil report back to his fathers, something about his brothers. And it says in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Let's look at that verse 4 again. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Who'd they hate? They hated Joseph. They're not talking about their father there. They're talking about Joseph. They hated Joseph. And the Bible says this, and they could not even speak peaceably unto Joseph. Now, I would imagine that during this time, really, Joseph didn't even really know what all was going on in the hearts of his brothers. Here, his brothers have a hatred for him. They really can't even speak peaceably unto him. And I really don't believe that Joseph, some people may disagree with me, I really don't believe that Joseph really knew the extent of the hatred of his brethren till a little while later here in this chapter. And he comes to find it out pretty hard, doesn't he? But here's Joseph. His brothers began to hate him. They could not even speak peaceably unto him. And they have something, this hatred in their heart for Joseph. And I want to talk today about a thought that I think can help every one of you, and I think it's something that maybe will apply to the hearts of some of you here tonight. And I want us to talk about this thought, Dare to Run, and how this thought that I'm going to preach about tonight could possibly be a hindrance to you as you run. Brother Tim talked about walkers, he talked about sitters, he talked about runners, and we all, hopefully, in this building tonight have a desire to be runners. Hopefully, if you haven't desired that, you desire it now after you heard that message. We desire to be runners. And there are different things that can hinder us in the race that God has for us. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight, and we'll look into His Word for a few minutes. Father, thank You again for this opportunity. Thank You again for this wonderful amount of young people that have been able to come out, the good time we've had with one another, games we've played, skits we've had, and Lord, now the preaching time, quiet our hearts for a few minutes, help us to concentrate on the Word of God, and Lord, if You speak to hearts, I pray that You'd help us to do exactly what You'd have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I would imagine that probably everybody in here at some point in their life, they've had some type of secret that maybe they've held. Maybe you've been able to hold on to it. Maybe somebody said, hey, I'm going to come to you in confidence and I'm going to tell you something. Maybe you've held a secret. Or maybe there's some secrets that you're holding, you know, in your life and you know of, but maybe not a whole lot of people know about them. And I started to think about that thought of secrets, and I started to think about there are all kinds of different secrets that we can have in our lives. Some secrets would be sad secrets. I started to think about the fact that we could have some sad secrets, and I would imagine that everybody along the course of at least youth pastors here tonight, along the course of your ministry, you probably had some young people that have come up to you and maybe even confided in you when you've counseled them or maybe shared some scripture with them, and they probably had some sad secrets. Could people agree with me on that? You probably heard some stories. You probably heard some things that say, well, you know, that wouldn't be good to really get out amongst the public, but boy, that's sure a sad story. Man, that sure is a sad thing that these young people have to hold in their hearts and they really need some prayer. And that, boy, that's a sad secret. I could also think of some secrets. I was thinking about secrets that would be necessary. There are necessary secrets. There are things that would be secret that we would say are necessary to be a secret, because if everybody knew about it, then it would completely defeat the purpose of what is being held secret. Like, for instance, a police officer or somebody who's got to keep some things confidential. They can't tell everybody everything that they know. And so there are secrets that I would imagine you would agree with me are necessary secrets. So we've got sad secrets and necessary secrets. And then I was starting to think about secrets that are funny. You know, sometimes we hold secrets in our minds and in our hearts that are kind of funny, but we don't want to leak them out to people because we think, man, you know, if we got caught doing that crazy thing we did, boy, we'd really be in trouble. I can remember when I was growing up, my mom would go. We were young, my brother and I, we were young, and we would always go. We started working in the bus ministry when we were little kids. So we would go out Saturday door knocking. We'd go out bus visiting and visit all of our bus kids and make sure they were coming to church. Some of you maybe are involved in the bus ministry of your church. And we'd go out visiting on Saturdays, and Mom would always go out visiting on Thursday nights. So we'd stay home on Thursday nights, and we'd do our homework. And so we'd stay home on Thursday night. Mom would go to soul winning there at the church. So me and my brother were there, my brother and I. And boy, I tell you what, as soon as she left the house, it turned into a ball diamond. I mean, we cleared everything. We cleared everything off the walls. We cleared everything that could break. And we set up a baseball diamond right there in the house. Man, we were ready to play. Last thing she'd say, just like you probably heard before. Now, don't do anything wrong or mischievous while I'm gone. Oh, no, we won't. No. So we'd get out. We'd clear the whole entire house. Get out the ball. Now, we had a unique ball we'd make. We made a sock ball. We took a sock, we'd spin it up, roll the top over it. Boy, we had a ball. We literally had a ball, too. But we had a ball. And we had this ball. We just use our hands for the bats. Boy, we'd have a good time playing baseball. Top of the first inning as soon as she'd leave. And as just tragedy would always have it, we would forget at least one or two items that were laying around that were breakable. Here we are in the house. She's away on visitation. Boy, we had it timed just perfect when she was coming back home. We'd have a whole nine-inning ball game. Man, I tell you, we were having a good time. We were doing our homework. And here we are playing baseball, and as it would just always happen this way, at least one thing would get broken every time. And so we'd take that item, and we had a special place in the basement where we hid them all. And so we began to pile up broken items in this one little corner of the basement. And here we'd take this item to break. We'd hide it there behind something. And she'd come home. Hey, how was it? We did great. We got everything done. Everything was just wonderful. Because, of course, by the time she's ready to come back, pictures go back up on the walls. Everything go back right into its place. Perfect spots. And she'd never find out. And you'd think that after a while, all of these broken items, she'd come in the house. Now, one thing you never wanted to mess with, Mom collected giraffes. Never wanted to hit a giraffe. I mean, you could take a little small minuscule nick out of one of those giraffes. Hey, who did this to this giraffe? Well, we couldn't get away with that. And you couldn't hide the giraffes because she knew exactly where they were, so you couldn't put those in the basement. But there were certain items we could put in the basement. Well, a couple years passed. Here now I'm in college. Pensacola, not Crown. And I'm in college, and I'd get phone calls every now and then. Mom would say, you'd never believe what I found today. Oh, what's that? I found this broken ceramic piece down in the basement. It was kind of like in the corner behind some of these boxes, and I found this thing. I was just wondering if you knew anything about it. Well, now, at that point, now, when you're in college and it's several years later, the first thing you think about doing is, just laughing. Because that back then it's funny, isn't it? It's all over now. You can't get in too much trouble, at least. So we'd find that item. We'd pull it out. And here she's, a couple weeks later, I found another one. Didn't take her long. Finally, we had to tell the truth. Didn't even hook me up to a lie. I just had to tell her the truth. I said, well, when you went away, when we were young, we played baseball. And boy, we'd break something every single week. And so to this day, she's still finding those items downstairs. And the basis just kind of happened to be cleaning out a corner or something. Oh, there's another ceramic piece. And boy, you laugh at the things. That's a funny secret. It was just something funny we held on to. We weren't going to tell her, man. We couldn't super glue it enough time, so we just hide it and we held it from her. It's a funny secret. So there are sad secrets. There are secrets that are necessary. There are funny secrets. And then I believe with all my heart, the category I want to deal with tonight that I think can be a hindrance to your life when it comes to daring to run, this thought of running tonight, being a runner, is when we hold in our hearts sinful secrets. See, in this passage here, here's Joseph with his brothers. Joseph's brothers begin to hate him. They begin to hate him in their heart. They could not even speak peaceably unto him. Joseph really, as I said, doesn't even really know the extent of it. But they're holding a sinful secret in their hearts. Young people, I'm here to say to you tonight, and everybody that's working with you, that wants to help you in your life, would say this to you, that sin will mess up your life. Sin will destroy your life. There was a story that was told. I heard it once many years ago, and I think I shared it with our congregation before. A painting that was done by Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci, and probably many of you have heard of him, Leonardo da Vinci did a painting once of the Last Supper. He pulled out a man off the street, and what Leonardo da Vinci wanted to do with this painting was he wanted to make it so that every person in that painting was an actual person that he would artistically draw on the painting. So he was actually picking out real people to be the disciples, and he really wanted somebody to be Jesus. So he found this man. His name was Pedro Bartolinelli. He found this man and he brought him in and he said, I want you to play or sit down at the table here as the portrait would be of Jesus at the Last Supper, and I want you to portray Jesus. I want you to sit there. And of course, what an honor it would have been for Pedro Bartolinelli to even just portray Jesus in the painting. Leonardo da Vinci painted him, got all done, sent the man home. A couple years down the road, as it took quite a while for him to paint his Last Supper painting that he made, years down the road, he was looking for more people to fill in the rest of the painting. He was now looking for people to portray the disciples. He came to one disciple that nobody would want to portray, and that was Judas. He got to Judas and he started to think to himself, man, I'm going to have to really work overtime here to try to find somebody who, in our mind, would portray this man of Judas. And I really wanted to be somebody who I would think of as that part. So he went out into the streets, kind of got down into the area in which people just weren't living a very good life, and went down into the streets, grabbed a man off the street, just a rough-looking character, and he brought this man in. And although maybe we wouldn't portray Judas that way in our minds, at least at that Last Supper, he got this man, and he brought him in there, and he set him down, and he said, hey, I want to give you some money to just sit here and let me paint you. And of course, that man, you know, on the streets didn't have a whole lot. He said, sure. You know, he took him up on the offer. He painted that man as Judas in that painting. He paid him the money. He looked at the man and he said, I forgot, you know, I've been just so negligent in conversation with you that I even forgot to ask you what your name was. He said, I got the names of everybody else who's portrayed people in this painting. He said, what was your name? And the man looked at him and he said, Pedro Bartolinelli. You see, years down the road, sin had ruined his life. Sin had stained his life. Sin had destroyed him, and now, not looking like the painting of Jesus, he now looked like he could portray Judas. See, sin destroys lives. I want you to notice a couple things about sin that I think is very harmful. I want you to notice, number one, the deceitful source. I want us to see it tonight. If you're taking notes, please jot that down. Number one, the deceitful source. The deceitful source. And some think, well, the source of my sin is really just the sin itself. And if I just get the sin taken care of, and I just take care of that sin, and I get that sin right, and I get that taken care of, everything's going to be all right. Young people tonight, the sin itself is not the source. And you could say, well, I can get that sin right, and I can get it taken care of, but that doesn't necessarily mean the source will be cured. Because the source is our hearts. See, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the source of your sin is not just taking care of the sin itself, it's taking care of the heart problem. See, you've got to get to the root of the matter. You've got to take care of that source of that problem. So sin is that process that takes place from the sinfulness of that heart that dwells within us. I've often heard preachers say, sin's not just like falling in a pit, it's like going down a dungeon staircase, just one step at a time. It's a process. Starts off, it's a process that takes place, and you're going down that well, that stairwell, all the way down to the bottom. It's a process that's taking place, and we need to take care of the source of our problem, which is the heart, and the heart that is that problem that's within us. A couple years ago, I was getting bad problems with strep throat. We have some young children in our church that's been battling with strep throat for months at a time. It just gets over and over again. They keep getting it. Well, I was getting strep throat, and it was a time when literally the doctor was saying, you know, you get this one more time, we're probably going to have to, you know, remove your tonsils and, of course, do all that work they usually do. Well, I remember when I would get strep throat, and some of you maybe have had it before, you've had some type of an illness similar to it, and I'd get it, and I'd wake up, and boy, my head was feeling a little bit tight, and maybe I'd cough, my throat was feeling just a little bit sore, and I'd think, man, I can get this over with in no time if I just take a little bit of just regular medicine. I'll just heal that with a little bit of Tylenol or some Benadryl or Sudafed or whatever we take, and I'll just heal that problem. Well, it was long before I realized, about 24 hours, I'd realize that didn't help a bit. As a matter of fact, I feel worse 24 hours later than I did as I took that medicine. I'm feeling bad. I'd have to go into the doctor, and sure enough, he'd say, hey, you've got strep throat. You know what I was doing? I was trying to take care of the symptoms. See, I was just trying to deal with the symptoms. I was just trying to cure all those little tiny things that I thought maybe the Tylenol could cure. My problem, I had to get to the root. I had to get that antibiotic. I had to get that into my system. And it wasn't before about 48, 72 hours later. Boy, I'd be feeling real good. I'd be feeling a whole lot better. But if I would have let that go on and just took that regular medicine, it wouldn't help me at all. I needed to cure the root. I need to take care of the root of the problem. And so I thought about this when it comes to the deceitful source. I began to think about this. I began to think about, number one, we need to understand the urgency of a pure heart. See, young people tonight, we have to understand that a pure heart is very necessary for you to have. You need to have a pure and a clean heart. God can't use a heart that's filthy. If I would come up here tonight and I'd hand Brother Tim a glass of muddy water, he wouldn't want to drink it. He'd want to drink that pure, that clean water. And that's the same thing with your life. God wants to use a vessel that's pure. God wants to use a vessel that's clean. He doesn't want to use a vessel that's been soiled and been stained by the sins of the world. He wants to use a vessel that's pure and clean. We need to understand the urgency of a pure and a clean heart. We've got to get to the root of the problem, and then we've got to identify what the heart problem is. Not just that sin, just taking care of that sin won't do it. We've got to get that heart taken care of. That heart problem, it needs to be taken care of. How do we do that? Well, the Bible addresses in Ephesians chapter number 4, it talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. You see, if I take that glass and I'd fill that glass full of muddy water and filled all the way to the top, couldn't get any kind of clean water in there. So instead, I need to clean it, fill it with clean water all the way to the top, hand it to Brother Tim and say, hey, it's filled with clean water. Now you can enjoy it. That's what God wants. He wants your life to be filled with cleanness, with pureness, so that He can use you, filled to the very top, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like the alcohol affects that drunken person, God wants the Holy Spirit to affect you in your life. God wants to fill you with His Spirit. We've got to understand the urgency of a pure heart. We've got to figure out what our heart problem is. And then we've got to be filled with the Spirit of God so those heart problems are cleansed when we fill ourselves up with the Spirit of God. Number one, the deceitful source, but I want to show you quickly the downward spiral. Remember we talked about sin. It's a process. It's a downward spiral that takes place. And I want you to show you this through the Scripture here, Genesis chapter 37. I want us to start reading in verse number 4, and I want to show you the downward spiral that takes place. Look with me if you would. Genesis chapter 37, look at verse 4. We've already read it, but it says this, "When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Look at verse 5. "Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more." And I really believe with all my heart, again, this is a secret sin. I believe it's a sin that they are holding into their hearts. They didn't tell their father they hated him. They didn't tell Joseph the extent of what their hatred was towards him. They just couldn't speak peaceably, and they hated him in their hearts. They were hiding this sin. It was a sinful secret that they were holding in their hearts. But the first part of this downward spiral, I want you to write a couple words down. Number one, according to verse 4 and 5, we see the word hatred. Write that word down if you would. I want you to notice the downward spiral. Number one is hatred. I want you to notice number 2. Look at this if you would. Verse number 11. Verse number 11 says this, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Number 2, it's moved on to now from hatred to a point of envy. You see what's taking place? A downward spiral. You say, well, I'll just start off with that little bit of secret sin, and I'll just hold it in my heart for just a little while. Well, that's not where it stays. It begins a downward spiral. It begins a path downwards into this dungeon, as we speak of, a step at a time. Hatred. Write down word number two, envy. Look with me, if you would, very quickly at verse number 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Look at verse 19. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. I want you to notice word number three. We've got hatred. We've got envy. I want you to catch word number three. It's seen in verse 18. They conspired against him. Number three is the word conspiracy. See, now not only they're hating him, not only they're envying, and now they're starting to think about what they could do bad to him. See, now it's moved to their thought process. What could we get away with? What could we do now to this brother of ours? All right, I tell you what, here he comes. Let's get him in this pit. Let's take a hold of him and throw him down in there. Let's do this and this to him. I want you to look at verse number 23. Let's look at the next step. We've got hatred, we've got envy, we've got conspiracy. Look at verse 23. It moves on to a new step. And it came to pass, Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him, they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now we've moved on to a new step in verse 23 and 24. Now we've moved on to the step of violence. See, it started off with just a little bit of hatred in their hearts. It moved on to some envy. Then there was some conspiracy, what we can conspire against him, and now it's moved on to violence. See, now they're acting out what they were previously thinking about. See, young people, that's exactly what happens. We start to think about that process of sin, and we start to think, man, that would be, you know, something I might be able to get away with. Man, I might be able to do that. I might be able to plot it out just right, and we start to think about all the angles of how we can get away with it. Then all of a sudden we move on to the step of actually acting it out. Then we actually perform that sinful deed. And this is exactly what happens here. They didn't just think about it. It would have been bad enough just to do that. But they moved on to the next step. And now the thought that was in their minds went out into their actions. Now look with me, if you would, very quickly at verse 25. This verse is one of the most startling verses in all of the Bible to me. Look at what verse 25 says. Verse 25 says, and they sat down to eat bread. Now, I've got a brother. I've only got one, but I've got a brother. He's not here today. But I love my brother. I've always been that way. You know, just a love that we have. We're not just because of being brothers, but we're good friends too. Love each other. Care for each other. And I tell you what, if anybody would do something harmful to my brother, I would do anything I could to make sure he was taken care of. I would stop at nothing. If somebody's going to try to do something to hurt my brother, I would not be able to sit down to eat. Look at what happens here in this verse. Just a terrible thought here. They can look at their brother down there in that pit, probably screaming for help. Probably screaming for somebody to rescue him. And they sit down to eat bread. You know what's happening in this downward spiral? Now we see the word apathy. Now they don't even care. See, they've acted out that sinful process in their life, and now they say, it's all right. We can sit down comfortably and with not even an ounce of guilt in our heart, we can start eating. Sit there to eat bread. See the downward spiral that's taking place. Look at verse 27. This is kind of just a sad verse to me as well. Look at verse 27. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh and his brethren. We're content. They were content. They were content to say, all right, well, let's just sell it. Look at what happens, verse 28. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. You know the last step that's taken place here in this passage that I see? Greed. Not only are they conspiring against their brother, not only does it move to violence, not only are they apathetic enough where, listen, young people, they can sit down to eat bread while their brother's screaming for help, and now they say, well, let's sell him and make some money off of him. Let's be greedy. Let's sell him. Let's try to make some profit off of him. You see the downward spiral that's taking place? a hindrance to you being a runner in your Christian life is hiding secret sins in your heart that you won't get right. You say, well, I'm just going to hold on to them. And nobody knows about them, and maybe I've got it tucked up underneath the mattress, or maybe I've got it in some place in my room, or maybe it's something I do at school, or maybe it's some words that I say on the side, or some programs that I watch over here. Nobody knows about it, and guess what? Mom and dad don't know about it. Youth pastor's not going to find out about it. And sure enough, pastor's not going to find out about it. So I'm all right, and I'm holding that secret sin, and God is not going to be able to let you be the runner that you ought to be as a Christian while you hold that secret sin in your heart and life. There's a downward spiral that takes place. There's a deceitful source. That's the heart, the downward spiral. But then I want you to notice the devastating sadness. Number three, if you're taking notes, please jot these thoughts down. Number three, the devastating sadness. I want you to know this before I even get into this point. I want to say this to you quickly, young people. Your sin, I've preached this so many times to my young people. I've preached this every time I've ever tried to get an opportunity to preach to young people about sin. I want you to know your sin affects other people. And you may think, well, I'm just going to do it, and it'll just be harmful to me if that's the case. No, it affects other people around you. I can't imagine. I can't even tell you, young people, the number of times that I have walked away from a young person with a broken heart for them because they've made a choice that's going to affect the rest of their life. I've had so many young people walk up to me and say, hey, this and this, I just want to let you know this and this is in my life now. Sinful, sinful, sinful things. And it just breaks your heart when you pour out your life to young people and you try to do everything you can to help them. And they come to you and they say, hey, I just want to let you know this is a secret sin I've been holding on to. I probably won't be back to church because it's probably affected my life. And sure enough, it has. And they've destroyed their whole entire life. They've messed everything up because of that secret sin that they've tried to hold on to and tried to be a twofold person at church. And they've got this secret sin. They don't even think about the fact that their sin affects other people. Hey, you've got parents out here, young people. You've got parents that love you. You've got parents that care about you. And I would imagine that the majority in here tonight, maybe not all of you tonight would probably think this thought, but I would imagine that every one of you tonight could at least in some way say, my parents do really want the best for me. They want me to do what's right. They want me to the best for my life. They love you and they care about you. And I can say for sure tonight that every one of you that's in this room tonight have somebody that loves you because you got here some way. You had a pastor or a youth pastor who cared enough to bring you to this. You had a neighbor or a friend or a loved one who invited you to be here. You had somebody who went out in a bus or a van, if that was the case, or a car and drove you in here. Because they love you, they care about you, and they know that what was going to happen today was the best place you could have been today. Not the ball game, not somewhere else, but in church. And our sin affects other people. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says this, and Reuben returned into the pit. Behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. Here's Reuben is saddened by what's taking place. Reuben steps away for a minute. He comes back. Joseph is no longer in the pit, and Reuben is saddened. He rents his clothes, the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says in verse 32, if you would, quickly. Verse 32, and they sent the coat of many colors. They brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. You see what's happening here in verse 32? They're still keeping it a secret, aren't they? See, the hatred was already mounting up in their heart, and they didn't let Joseph know about it. Now they're not even going to let their father know about it. They're going to say, hey, we found this coat, Dad. And we're walking along the road, found this coat, wanted to bring it back to you. Do you have any idea if this is your son's or not? When they know in their heart already the secret that they're holding away from their father. They hide it. They cover it up. Look what happens here in verse 33. He knew it, and he said, it is my son's coat, an evil beast that devoured him. See, they still didn't speak up, did they? Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son's mourning. Thus his father wept for him. You see a father's heart here, don't you? You see a father weeping and weeping and weeping for his son because his son's life has been destroyed really by his brothers. Of course, God, as we know, meant it for good, didn't he? But here's his father's sadness. Devastating sadness that we see. Now look at verse 36. The Bible says, and the Midianites sold him, that's Joseph, into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Joseph, 17 years old, he's saddened by what his brothers have done as well. See, those brothers' sin affected people around them. And ultimately, if you could even look at me today and say, Brother Aaron, you know, I really don't honestly feel like I've got too many people that love you. Even if you feel that way, your sin still affects your Heavenly Father. Your sin still affects that Father that loves you and died for that sin that we so often want to commit. Devastating sadness, but I want to close with this thought. I want to close with the decision that was sealed. I want to think about this, the decision that was sealed. Look at what happens in chapter 42. Glance over chapter 42 very quickly here this afternoon. Chapter 42, and starting in verse 14, and we won't take the time to read the whole entire thing. Here's Joseph. His brothers come to him. They're seeking some food. He says, well, you're not going to get any food until you bring your younger brother back. Joseph knows what's going on, doesn't he? He said, bring your younger brother back. I want to see him. The rest of you stay here in prison. One of you go, find your younger brother, and when you get back here with him, then I'll give you some food. Not until you do that. Of course, they didn't want to do that. Here's what happens in verse 21. Chapter 42 and verse 21. After Joseph lays out that whole plan to him, look what they say. And they said one to another. Look at what it says here. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. You see, now they're realizing that sin has affected people around us. We are now guilty of the sin of our brother. Now, why would they start to think about that? When Joseph says, just go get your younger brother, what would make them think of that? Now, all of a sudden, that guilt that begins to creep in their lives, that guilt that begins to make them realize we are guilty. We are guilty concerning our brother. That's exactly why this is happening. What does it say happened? When we saw the anguish of his soul, and he besought us, and we would not hear. We heard him. We heard his crying. We heard him trying to scream. We heard him trying to say something. We saw the anguish of his soul. We saw him down there in that pit, and we did nothing. And now we are guilty concerning our brother. Look what the Bible says in chapter 44 quickly. Chapter 44, and starting in verse number 1, if you know the story of Joseph's life, here's Joseph, Benjamin comes, says, all right, I'm going to send you home. But he puts the cup in whose pouch? Benjamin's. He sends them on their way. He begins to follow them. He says, hey, whoever you find the cup with, you know, that's who I want you know, bring back here. They've taken the cup. Goes out there and finds it. Of course, one of the brothers speaks up. He says, hey, it doesn't matter. You know, we didn't take it. We know for sure we're honest about this. We didn't take it. So you search through all of our bags, and the one you find, that's the one you can kill. The rest of us will be the servants of y'all. All of us will be servants to you. But we know for sure you're not going to find it. They began to search through them. Look what the Bible says down in verse number 14 I want to look at. Chapter 44 and verse number 14. It says, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house after the cup was found. It was found in Benjamin's bag. It says, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now wait a minute. Here's the same guy they threw into a pit. Now they're falling on their face before him. I think you just said it a minute ago, Dr. Crichton. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, I've got that secret sin in my life, and I'm holding on to it. I'm covering it up. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to preach to me about it. Boy, I'll cover that up. I'll take care of it later. Be sure your sin will find you out. Here's the guilt of their brother. They're guilty concerning him, and now they fall before his feet, which is exactly what Joseph dreamed, wasn't it? Here's Joseph after his dream. They fall before his feet. Look at what it says in verse number 15. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is it that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? I can figure out what you guys have done. He says this in verse number 15. And verse 16. And Judah said, look what he says. What shall we say unto my Lord? What are we going to say to Dad here? What are we going to say to you here? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Hey, you know, what could we possibly say to clear ourselves up? We can't, basically, those brothers, Judah speaks for all of them and says, we can't say a thing because God's found us out. And when God's found you out, it's too late, isn't it? God's found you out anyway, but God judges, it's too late. Get it right before God has to judge like this. Look at what it says here at the end of verse 16. God's found us out. He's found out the iniquity of our servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. I would imagine that Joseph's brothers during that little sequence in chapter 42 and chapter 44 were probably saying to themselves, if we would have done it sooner. If we would have just confessed sooner. If we would have just told Dad a little bit sooner. Maybe it wouldn't have happened this way. Maybe we wouldn't stand here before our Lord guilty. Maybe we wouldn't stand here before the presence of Almighty God guilty for the iniquity that we have committed if we would just have gotten that secret sin confessed earlier. Now I asked you a question. What if they would have made it right in chapter 37, verse 4, which was the first verse we read? When it was just that hatred in their hearts, what if they would have made it right then? And young people, that might be the crossroads that you're at right now today. Maybe you're at the crossroads of Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, and the following verses. When there's just that little bit of secret sin in your life, and you know today, if you take care of it right now, you'd be all right. If you just say, hey, I'm going to deal with that tonight, I'm going to make it right at the altar at this church or at a place on my own today, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to uncover that secret sin. I don't want to be judged by my Almighty Father. I want to get it right. I don't want to hurt family members around me. I don't want to hurt my youth pastor. I don't want to hurt my pastor. I realize today that my sin affects people around me. Maybe it's the music you listen to. Maybe it's what you watch. Maybe it's what you say with your mouth. Maybe it's things that you read. Maybe it's things that you do not do that you ought to do, reading your Bible and praying and witnessing and doing what you ought to do for God. What is your secret sin tonight? There's funny secrets and necessary secrets. There's sad ones, but there's sinful ones as well. There's ones that oftentimes we want to hold back. We want to hide. We want to cover. I have a pen in my pocket today. This pen is pretty special to me. I won't tell you the story why it's special. That'll take a while. But I got this pen in my pocket today, and what if this pen started leaking? I'm up here preaching. This pen started leaking. All of a sudden, you can just start seeing a pile of ink starting to form on my shirt. Afterwards, one of you come up to me and say, hey, Brother Aaron, I just got a little problem here. You got ink all over the front of your shirt. It was forming while you were preaching, and boy, you got a big puddle there. You probably better take care of that. And I can do two things at that point, can't I? I can decide to take this shirt off, put another one on, and get this one cleaned. Or I could try to go back in the back, try to find a suit coat, put it on, and try to cover it up. But either way, the stain's still there, isn't it? That's the way it is with sin. You've got two choices. You can either make it clean and get it right, or you could say, I'm going to decide to cover it. And there are many people that decide to just say, I'm going to take the route of covering it. Because after all, if I cover it, people don't see it. See, if I covered this today, you wouldn't see the ink. You wouldn't see the stain. But you know what? If you say, I'm going to cover my sin, nobody will see it. Well, see, God still does. God still knows about it. God still knows that secret sin. And covering it, young people, doesn't solve the problem. Covering just takes care of it just temporarily. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Question tonight is, dare to run. Do you want to run? Get that secret sin out of your life. Cleanse it under the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. So the options for you young people tonight is this. You're going to cover it or you're going to get it cleaned up. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach this evening. Thank you for the freedom your Holy Spirit's allowed me to do that. And Lord, I pray tonight in a building this size, I would imagine that there are some young people, God stirred their hearts in some way. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, please, young people, nobody looking around, please, in the reverence and respect of this moment, maybe there's somebody tonight, and you say, I've got that secret sin that you speak of. Man, I don't know what it is tonight, and I don't even want to go around this room and try to find out what it is, but you say, I've got that secret sin, and I'm hiding it, and I'm covering it up, maybe nobody knows about it. You know, my youth pastor hasn't found it out yet, my pastor hasn't found it out yet, my mom and dad don't know about it. But it's in my heart. And I know today if I cover it, it's never going to go away. Tonight, Brother Aaron, I'd like to get it right. Somebody that raised their hand and say, hey, pray for me. That's a struggle of mine. Anybody here tonight say, pray for me? Hey, I've got some secret sins. I'm holding on to them tonight. Come on, God's speaking to your heart. Let's have some prayer here for you tonight. All right, we got some hands. We got some hands. Anybody else want to join them? All right, we got some more. Say, hey, I've got some secret sins. First step is admitting you got that sin that you need taken care of. All right, there's some more. Anybody else? As God speaks to your heart tonight, we're going to have another quick hymn of invitation. You can put your hands down. Thank you. And as she plays this hymn of invitation, maybe there's some more that need to come to the altar. As Brother Tim invited you before, you say, hey, I want to run the race that God has before me. And if I'm going to run it, I've got to have a clean, pure life. And I know that with this sin in my life, I can't do it. And I want to get it under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm tired of covering it. I'm tired of doing it. Maybe there's some of you need to go to your youth pastor or somebody tonight and get some help and say, hey, could you give me some encouraging words from God's Word to know that this sin can be forgiven? I can get it under the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know it can be taken care of tonight. Maybe you need to get some help. But tonight, that first step is admitting that. Let's try to get it right tonight. Let's try to seal that tonight. Let's seal that decision as they should have done in Genesis 37, verse 4. Let's seal it now. Let's take the step now. And Father, as we close in prayer tonight, as we have this moment of invitation, Father, I pray that you would allow those who raise their hand to do business with Jesus tonight. Pray for them. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you'd help them with their secret sins. Pray that you'd help them with that sin that they're covering up, that's hindering them from being the runner that you want them to be. Father, bless this moment of invitation in the quietness of this room tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, why don't we stand to our feet? And if there's somebody that needs to come tonight to the altar, we're just going to give a quick invitation. We don't want you to delay. The longer you delay, the longer you're going to put it off anyway. Just come and get help from God tonight at the altar. Come tonight. If that's what your dilemma is, you say, I've got a secret sin. I can't prosper with this in my life. Come, let God help you tonight.